It is good to see everyone on this December 27th, the year 2020, the last Sunday in the year that we will never forget. And the title of today's message is The Glory of the Lord, Part 2. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 9, as we studied last week. I'm just going to give you the definition of doxa again, and we'll move eventually into God using the glory of the Lord through the star that guided the wise men. But before we do that, this is for all those in Wayne County that are part of our ministry, that are listening to our website. Our phones are knocked out. My cell phone has been knocked out by the explosion in Nashville. We are with AT&T, so you cannot contact us through our cell. I do have a landline. I'm not going to give it out over the internet, but Charlie and Gloria are with us, Dave and Connie are with us, Jerry and Jody are with us, Tim and them are with us, Brenda Hayes is with us, Dwayne, so if you need to contact them, I think Margie knows our landline also, so if someone needs to get in contact with me through my landline, Margie has a phone. We'll call her to make sure she's got our number. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." This bright light, this luminous, incredible light that we studied last week, lit up the night sky as the birth of Jesus Christ was announced. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask you for forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you, Father, these filthy rags. And Lord Jesus, I confess these to you that you are right and I am wrong. And I ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me of these unrighteousness thoughts or actions or feelings. And Father, I just pray right now to be cleansed by your blood, anointed by your spirit. And Father, we pray for many families today. We're praying for Mr. Norman's family, a dear member of our church family who now has gone home with the Lord as a result of COVID in his 90s, and just a blessing to us each and every day we were around him. And Father, many other families we have lost within our county, we pray, Lord, for your comfort, your consolation. Many church members that we have lost. And so, Father, we just lift them up to you. Holy Spirit, lead us now. We look to you because we need you, Jesus. Every day we need you. We've always known that, but we're learning it in a stronger and a deeper fashion. In your name we pray, Father. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them in the brightness of the light." Now, that word glory is doxa, D-O-X-A, and it means the appearance of someone. In the biblical context, it is the appearance of God, which draws attention to God and causes recognition of God. In my context, it would be the appearance of Brother Leo that draws attention to Brother Leo and causes you to recognize Brother Leo. So if we were standing in a crowded place somewhere and I called your name and you turned around and you saw it was me, this is what doxa describes. But in a biblical context, doxa describes the appearance of God, which draws attention to God and causes recognition of God. Now, the Deity says that in the Bible, it was most often characterized by the splendor or the brilliance or the brightness of light. And I shared with you that I thought last week that when the Lord would come to walk in the Garden of Eden, I believe there was a luminous aura around him. When Moses met with God on the top of Sinai, he came down, he reflected the light. When the tabernacle was finished, The light descended from heaven and filled the tabernacle, the temple, the same way. And so time and time again, we see the manifestation of God in the splendor, the brilliance, and the brightness of light. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, God's presence led them. It was a pillar of fire by night and a luminous cloud by day that allowed them to look at the cloud because the light was encased inside of it. Now, for God's purposes, it signifies His purity, His sinless perfection, and His divine righteousness. So this brightness and this light signifies purity, sinless perfection, and righteousness, and it defines the perfect, sinless nature of God. So when you see the glory of God, if you are the shepherds, you know that you are experiencing a manifestation of the presence of God on earth. And it happened to other folks. So go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we see the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and it's described this way. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or go against the tide. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into this city. And in verse 8, when Saul arose from the earth and his eyes were opened, he was blinded by the light. So verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus from heaven, was appearing to him. He was speaking to him, and he was encased in this glorious light that was so bright it blinded him. Now, go from the road to Damascus to the island of Patmos. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're talking about the manifestation of God on earth. And we saw that with the shepherds, the glory of the Lord, the light. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation, as he's writing to the churches in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was arrested and banished and exiled to that island because he was a Christian. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And the voice said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega and the first and last. Verse 12, I turned to see who it was, the voice that was speaking with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and they were flaming. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks stood one like unto the Son of Man, Jesus, and he had a garment on him that went down to his foot and a golden girdle around his chest, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, purity, white. His eyes were as flames of fire. His feet were like golden fine brass. And reflecting, and they were burning like a furnace. So he's seeing all this light and all this light in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now here's the key. And his countenance was as bright as the sun that shines in all his strength. Now, my friend, think about that for a moment. How bright is the sun? And here John turns around to see this figure in the glory of the Lord from heaven coming down to earth is manifested. And it's so bright, he can only describe it as the sun. And he falls down and he passes out. Or I think he would have been blinded like Paul. Now, go with me to Revelation 21. But the brightness of Jesus, the only way Paul can describe it to us here on earth is it's as bright as the sun. Now, that's amazing. The sun lights up the whole galaxy. Just incredible, incredible thought. Now, Revelation 21, verse 1 says this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So God is there in New Jerusalem with all of us. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God, the presence of God himself, shall be with them and be their God. So where we're headed, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, when eternity begins with the new heaven and the renewed earth, and New Jerusalem, God himself is going to be in New Jerusalem, and that's where our many mansions are, many rooms are. And the presence of God himself is going to be there, singular. But notice what it says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So the presence of God the Father is going to be there, not in bodily form, because he's not in bodily form. God is invisible. But I'm not saying there's not a source of God where there's this emanating light. But the Lamb, Jesus, in his resurrected, glorified body, is going to be there. And the city had no need of the sun. And it had no need of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God, this is what we're studying, the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, the glorious, glorified body of the Lamb, will emanate light. And it's going to lighten New Jerusalem. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of New Jerusalem. Verse 25, the gates of the city will never be closed because there's no night there. Now, so let me tell you, what do we learn from this? Number one, in my glorified body, Jonathan, I'm going to be able to behold the light. I'm not going to be struck blind. I'm going to be able to look at all that beauty, all that glory, all that splendor. I'm going to be able to experience that light forevermore, which represents the purity and the righteousness and the divinity and the power of God. You and I also, I think, in our righteousness will be emanating light. Because there'll be no darkness in us, because that wood, hay, and stubble patty will get burned away as we pass through the fire of judgment. We'll have these glorified bodies like Jesus at the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah and Jesus were up above the earth, and Peter and John and James saw it, and there was a glow around them. We're going to have that glow. But what I want you to understand, think about that. New Jerusalem, there's going to be so much brightness emanating from the presence of God being in New Jerusalem, there's no need of the sun there. So an incredible thought. Now, you've heard stories of people that have died or almost died and come back. And you're always hearing these stories. I saw light. I saw light. I want you to understand, I believe many of those people are being honest. And I believe when you and I leave this earth or leave this place or leave this body, you know where we go? Into the presence of the light. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And where is that going to be? That's going to be in heaven. And that's where we're headed. And so what the shepherd saw was a dulled down version, all right, of the glory of the Lord, even though it was the glory of the Lord. The light that led the children of Israel, it was an encapsulated version in the cloud of the glory of the Lord. There's no way we can experience the light now, but I praise God there's coming a day when we will. So if you wonder, you know, what happens to me when I die or when I leave this place, my friend, immediately you're going to go into the presence of the light of the glory of God. And so we've gotten glimpses of it throughout history recorded in the Bible. So this divine light over the shepherd's fields announced and heralded the birth of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead who leaves heaven and comes to earth. Now, there was another light that first Christmas story. So go with me to Matthew chapter 2. The glory of the Lord, part 2. So the introduction is done. And it only took us 16 minutes. I've been in churches where they only want you to preach 16 minutes. So that's why I sit here on a stool in a used old hardware building. And thank you folks for giving me this opportunity. All right, Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come now to worship him. And you know the story. But when you go to verse 9, it says, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house, fell down, worshiped the child, and presented him with gifts. Now, another light, another glorious light that heralds the birth of Jesus Christ coming to earth. And it's another light, it's a star, but I want you to notice something. It is not just a star. Verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star and are come to worship him. Now, what's the first definition of doxa there, Jody? It means the appearance of God which draws attention to and causes recognition of God or of divinity. So I want you to understand, anytime you're experiencing, God is always trying to bring attention to himself so that we will turn to God and be saved, or so that we will seek God and have a deeper relationship with him, or so that we will grow in the Spirit. God is constantly trying to draw us closer and closer and deeper within our relationship with himself. So I want you to understand, a lot of things happen in life where God's just trying to get your attention. We saw it with the shepherds, and now we're seeing it with the wise men. But notice what they say. They say, we have seen his star and are come to worship him. This magnificent light, this manifestation of light that is drawing attention to the birth of the Messiah of Israel and causing recognition of. So, how did they know that? How did they know it was his star? How did they know that it was the star of who would be the king of Israel? They said it was his star, so how do they know? Well, go with me to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. The Bible does not tell us exactly who the wise men are or exactly where they came from. In the last couple of weeks, I've probably studied 6 or 7 really good theories. And I can go with any of them. And the theories range from the wise men arriving to see Jesus 12 days after his birth, up to 2 years after his birth. And I'll be honest with you, I could study any one of these theories, and I could get in the pulpit, and I could probably convince you this is the theory. So there are 6 or 7 very good theories on who they were and when they arrived. I'm going to share with you just one theory today, but it's no better than the others. We know they saw him in a house. Okay, they didn't come to the manger. So they weren't there the night the shepherds arrived. Okay, why did the shepherds arrive before the wise men? Because the shepherds were Jewish. He came to the Jew first. Why did the wise men come second? Because they were Gentiles. They were pagans. They were of the other nations. They were not of the house of David. So what I want, they were not of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Chaldeans or Babylonians or Medes or Persians. So he came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, but he came for all people to be saved. The shepherds were told a Savior is being born. The Gentiles did not have a salvation understanding of Jesus. They had a civil understanding. They didn't come, Dave, to see the Savior of Israel. They came to see the King of Israel. So they have seen his star in the east. Now, if you go back about 1,400 years, the nation of Israel, being led by Moses, is marching through the wilderness to the promised land, and they are defeating their enemies, and they come to the plains of Moab. And in Numbers 22, verse 1, it says this, "The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." These are the Moabites. And they had wiped out the Amorites. They were headed to the termites. And in verse 3 it says, Moab was... We need a laugh track, Dave. I need a laugh track. We don't have many people here, and they got masks on. And when I say a joke and nobody laughs, it hurts my feelings. So I want a button up there where it can sound like raucous laughter. All right, here we go. Moab was sore afraid, the whole country, of the nation of Israel. And they were distressed because the children of Israel were coming. And in verse 5, Balak sends messengers unto Balaam, the son of Beor of to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him. Now, this is another tribe. You had basically tribes. And he's saying, these people have already defeated the Egyptians, and now they're coming to battle me. Verse 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, I want you to put a curse on this group of people, for they are too mighty against me. And I have heard that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, Brother Leo, Balaam really had the power to do this? Well, I don't think so. But he had heard that. Now, Balaam was considered a diviner or a soothsayer or a fortune teller or a gypsy or whatever you want to call these people. And he may have been able to conjure up evil spirits and those kind of things. And he would fall into trances and he would bless folks and curse folks. And he had gotten that reputation. Now, he also was polytheistic. Monotheistic. Mono means one, poly means many. He believed in gods, plural. He believed in a bunch of false gods. And then he also believed if there was a country or a nation or a group of people like Israel, and they were defeating a whole bunch of people, Balaam would be the kind of guy that says, boy, they must have a powerful God, or they must have a powerful set of gods. So anyway, he believed in divinity. He was not, though, a believer in the God of Israel to the point he would have been faithful. This is an evil guy. And so Balak calls him to put a curse on, and it's a great story, and you can read it. The children of Israel eventually really mess up. But I want to take you to where the wise men found out about the star. So in Numbers 24, Balak has given Balaam a boatload of silver and gold. I mean caravans of silver and gold, to place a curse on the nation of Israel. And so it says this, verse 13, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord. He's talking about Israel's Lord, to do their good or bad of my own mind. So he's saying, you got to give me, I've got to get more money. He's starting to fear God and he's wanting more money. And so in verse 15, he says, he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said. So he's speaking about himself in the third person. He's saying, Balaam is saying, I am the man whose eyes are open, and I am saying. And he said, he has said, which heard the words of God, the God of Israel, and I believe in the knowledge of the Most High. He said, I saw the vision of the Almighty. So he's getting caught up and he is actually seeing a vision of the Almighty God. He falls into a trance. He has his eyes open and he says, I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph, and Edom shall be a possession, and Israel shall do valiantly, and destroy all their enemies. So, he's been hired to put a curse on the nation of Israel. But evidently, it's possible that the power of the Holy Spirit falls upon him momentarily, briefly, for a short period of time, and he prophesies about the birth of a Messiah, a king of Israel. Notice two points in the prophecy. One's a star, the other's a scepter. So what's the prophecy mean? That a great conquering king is going to be born to the nation of Israel. And to signify his birth, there's going to be a star in heaven. So that prophecy goes out some 1400 years before the birth of Jesus. So people study it. And you know, there are magi, and just like people today that study the stars, and people that are fascinated with the planets. And you know, Greek mythology grew out of people studying the stars, and they would see dragons in the stars, and they would see arrows in the stars, and they would see all kind of stories unfold in the stars. And from ancient times, this is always taking place. And God has written his story in the stars. And so these wise men have come at some point into a study of the writings of Moses or Balaam's own writings in the plains of Moab. Now, I want to give you another thing about this area of Moab. It eventually got conquered by Babylon. So Babylon controlled this area. Now, who got deported to Babylon? The prophet Daniel. And so Daniel wrote much about the coming Messiah. So 700 years later, they may have studied Daniel's writings. So for centuries after centuries, they've been studying the prophecy concerning a king of Israel whose birth would be signified by a star. Now, the plains of Moab, this region, is 1,800 miles from Bethlehem. So if these wise men, if this is the location, it would take a caravan, it takes a caravan to go 500 miles every 50 to 60 days. So that's about 10, 12 miles a day. So you're talking about, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. You're talking about a 6 month time frame from the time they left until they arrived where the Christ child was. One theory. There are other theories that put them in another location, another group of magi. There are theories that put them 12 days. Now, the other point you've got to understand about the Star of Bethlehem is this. Did it appear at first the night he was born, or did it appear the night of the Immaculate Conception, 9 months before he was born? And another thing you have to consider, magi are just like you and me. God will do something to get our attention, and it could take us 2 or 3 months to respond. Yeah, we're going, oh, no, we're not going. Oh, maybe it is or maybe it's not. I mean, I don't think the first night they saw the star, they saddled up the camels and hit them on the rear end, and here we go. So understand all these, ingredients go into whatever theory you want to study. But the important thing is, no matter who they were or where they came from, number one, they knew some scripture. They were told of some prophecy, and they were led and guided by a light. So that's where we all got something in common. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You're going to find out everybody finds Jesus the same way, by divine revelation. And when we read about the wise men, we can think about ourselves. And when we read about the shepherds, we can think about ourselves. And the reason these guys are in the story, God attempted to get their attention, and they responded to it. I believe there have been people in history where God attempted to get their attention and they didn't respond. Well, I believe Abraham's dad, Terah, maybe God tried to move upon him and he refused to pack up and go. And then God dealt with Abraham. We won't know these things, but hopefully one day we will. I had this thought, Jared. When we get to heaven, wouldn't you want to know all this stuff? I mean, I know I do. I'd like to know which wise men came, how long did it take them? So I'm meditating on this thing, and I'm saying, what if when you get to heaven, everybody, isn't it? Because we all don't get there at the same time. You get there, and the good Lord takes you out in this beautiful field. And you sit down, Brenda, and you look at this glorious sky, and then all of a sudden this panorama appears. And from Genesis 1:1, the whole story appears before you as this grandiose movie. Not in 5K, Connie, but in infinity K. Okay? Surround sound. And you see everything, Brenda. The Garden of Eden, the fall. You see Enoch. You see Methuselah. King David. You see the battles. You get the whole glorious story of Genesis to Revelation. Because Paul even said, now we see in part, but there's going to come a time where we fully know everything. And I was meditating on that this week, because as I was reading all these different theories, I said, Lord, there is no way to know who exactly the wise men were and where they came from. But I do believe there's going to be some glory, and we're going to think it's the greatest thing ever to just take all that in. But there'll come a day when we'll know all this. Now, Look at what the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The scripture says this. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Even in, what we have in the scripture is as powerful as hearing the voice of God. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Jesus said, I'm the day star. I am the light of the world. I am the bright morning star. I am the day spring from on high. So how does the day star arise in your heart? How does Jesus come into your heart and you get saved? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, how does the light go off, Patty, where I say, man, I need to be saved, I need Jesus? Two elements, scripture and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Peter's saying. When you're reading and studying the scriptures, or you're hearing the scriptures, or you're listening to a radio or a website or watching somebody on TV or a friend sharing with you, the Holy Spirit works on you and you come to a place where you get saved. Same thing with the wise men. Balaam uttered a true prophecy of God because the Holy Spirit came on him, took over him for a few minutes, and then left him. And I want you to understand, even in your walk with God after you're saved, when you need guidance, when you need direction, you want, when you need that star to show you which way to go, you want to get in the Word of God, read the Psalms, seek God, and allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart and give you specific guidance. Now, let me show you something. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Now, we saw last week what they were calling the Christmas star. And I guess they were calling it that because it was around Christmas. Because I don't think this was the star. I don't think this was the conjunction that led the wise men. I'm not saying it wasn't a conjunction. I'm just saying I don't think this is the one that it was. Because I believe it was three different planets that possibly lined up. But the whole thing of it is, what you got to understand is this. Matthew 2 verse 9 says this. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, what I want you to understand is, I believe this star, and it could have been a conjunction of three planets or whatever, but there was a movement of this star, Martha Jo, that was not a natural orbit. Or a natural, or you know how the sun rotates. Like when I go out in the evenings, you can't even see the Big Dipper. My house faces south, so if I go northeast, the Big Dipper is below the horizon. 7-8 o'clock. If I come back out at 1 a.m., the Big Dipper is over here. And I can see it plainly. Or if I go out later, I can see it rising. Well, the Big Dipper's not moving, but the Earth is rotating. The Earth is rotating, and it's moving. I believe in this situation that the star actually moved. That this was not normal planetary alignments. I believe that, and you say, well, do you really think God would do that? Well, God held the sun up so Joshua could win a battle, and he didn't let it go down, Dave. So God does miraculous things with the stars. And I believe when he comes back, right before he comes back, we're going to see movements like we've never seen before in the heavens, where the actual physical locations of the stars get moved around. What you saw Monday night was not a movement of the physical location of what was it, Jupiter and Saturn. So what happens here is this. Look at what he says. The light led them to Jesus. It moved. Then it stopped and stood right over where the child was. His specific location. It's as if the star said in Psalm 46:10, I'm going to be still and show you where God is. Be still and know that He is God. And I believe after they found Him, the light was gone. We hear no more about the light. And I don't believe anyone else received revelation to come see where Jesus was. So what I want to say to you, when God is manifesting Himself to you, He's dealing with you personally and with you specifically. And when God's trying to get your attention, He's dealing with you personally and with you specifically. And when God's trying to give you direction, He's giving it to you personally and He's giving it to you specifically. I don't believe God's going to give me a word of guidance to give to Jonathan. I believe if God wants Jonathan to do something, the Holy Spirit's going to move on Jonathan's heart and the Holy Spirit's going to tell Jonathan. And He's going to reveal it to Jonathan. He's going to do the same thing to you. So you and I also have the responsibility of being like those wise men. We want a spirit that is sensitive to the movements of God and the manifestation of God's presence in our life. Because sometimes God opens doors, gives us opportunities, brings situations into our lives. We don't recognize them as coming from God, and we miss the blessing. Go with me to John chapter 6. I tell you what, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 first. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the scripture says this. The Jews require a sign. The Jews are looking for a sign. The Greeks are seeking after some worldly, eloquent wisdom. The Greeks love people that could make great speeches. But we preach Christ, simply Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So, what I want you to understand, the wise men found Jesus because they were just seeking Jesus. And they were just seeking the manifestation and the experience of being in the presence of Jesus. And I want you to understand, everybody in the world is seeking all kind of things. People are seeking signs. They're seeking money. They're seeking notoriety. They're seeking success and all these things. And my friend, the bottom line is you got to seek Jesus first. And then everything else that you need in your life, God will bring into your life. Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And when the Lord's trying to bring something into your life, if you don't recognize that it's Him, you're going to miss the opportunity. It's like Gamaliel said, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. Isaiah 55 verse 6. We don't know how much the wise men sacrificed. I may come back and teach that next week because I've got a message on it. But, you know, they may have given up 12 days of their life. They may have given up 12 months of their life. I mean, they just took off to go find Jesus. And then they gave gifts. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms, and it's in my other it's in my other outline, but it says, what will you render to God for all the blessings He's brought into your life? And so the third part of this message is, when you seek Jesus and then when you find Him, what do you do? And we may do that next week. Just so many things are happening, I'm not sure what direction I'm going in. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. There are times in your life when God is really trying to get your attention about something, and there are times in your life when He's not. When you're just kind of having average days or average seasons. I'm going to tell you something. Believe it or not, I was born in Charleston, South Carolina on March 17, 1960. And from then until today, December 27, 2020, I've had to make decisions. I'm not living in the house I was born in. And I'm not doing the same job I did when I got out of college. There are times in your life when there's going to be a handful. Now, I did marry the only girl I ever dated. So, you know, that's one thing I did. But, so I couldn't mess that up, right? So anyway, but what I want you to understand, I believe there's a basket of decisions and choices that we make in life where God is drawing near and we need to seek Him, where He's revealing Himself to us and we need to make a decision. Those wise men could have chosen to say, you know, we're not going to sacrifice our time and go see Him. We're not going to. And how many others maybe did He appear to? Notice what the Lord says. Seek the Lord when He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There are times when the Lord's trying to change our directions or bring things into our life or change the way we're doing things. Verse 8, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways. So I need God's thoughts and I need God's ways, and the only way you're going to get His thought, His plan, and His way is to seek Him. And understand, there are times He may be leading you out of your comfort zone or leading you into a new undertaking or leading you to get involved in something for His glory. And in verse 9, He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher and deeper and more meaningful than your ways. And My thoughts and plans, you know, are higher and deeper and more meaningful than your thoughts. You know, most of the population lives like Solomon. You know, all is vanity under the sun. Most of the population, that's about how they live. Everything's under the sun. Oh, I got to work Monday through Friday and I'm off for the weekend. Oh, I made a little bit of money this year. I'm going to get a new car. I like to hunt or fish or go to ball games or play tennis. I've got hobbies. I can't wait to retire and blah, 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 blah. Their whole life is under the sun. God has more meaning, more depth, more power, and more fulfillment in life. And you find that in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I mean, God brings stars into your life all the time to lead you in a deeper relationship with Jesus. I got a job that moved me to a little farming community called Walterboro, South Carolina, off I-95. By the providence of God, Patty and I rented a house that was owned by a preacher. He was now living in a parsonage, so he was able to rent the house. And right across the field sat a little Baptist church. And at 23 years of age, my whole life changed. My whole life, that was my Star of Bethlehem, that little church. I went into that church for the first time and actually enjoyed hearing an expositor teach the Word of God. And got all fired up about it and enjoyed learning, never thinking I'd be trying to preach it. But that star changed my life, changed the direction of my life. And then I pastored a church in South Carolina and one in North Carolina. And I didn't know where in the world I was going. I knew I had to get out the traditional ministry. Got tired of the meetings and the blah, blah, blahs and all that stuff. And I get a call from Ed Gardner, who I knew from Tampa, Florida, and he's now living in Wayne County, Tennessee. And he goes, hey, man, I need to do a revival on August 10th through the 17th or something. That was the very week. My last Sunday was the Sunday before I came and did the revival in Wayne County. That was a star. I was going to Charleston, but that was a star that changed the direction of my life. I could have said, Ed, you know, I'm going to take 3 weeks off and Patty and I are going to go to the islands or something. And I'd have missed it. I'm not saying God wouldn't give me another chance. But you know, God sends these situations in your life to guide you and at times to change your direction. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." Now, what you got to understand, you know, it requires some sacrifice and some effort on our part. Those wise men had to leave their families. They probably had to make adjustments in their businesses. And they said, "He's revealed himself to us. We're going to go find what God wants us to see." And so you really need to understand that in life. That God sends stars, not only to wise men, but to all of us. I wrote this. How many stars did God use to guide you to Christ? How many people did he bring in your life? You know, could have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been a friend at school, could have been somebody just inviting you to go to church. You know, how many stars did God use to guide you to Christ? Or to guide you back to Christ? Somebody that shared with you the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be people. Maybe it's a job change or something that happened in college or something. You know, how many situations in life has God brought before you that were just like the star that appeared to the wise men? Out of nowhere, there it is. You know, we're going to go. How many situations in life can you say just out of nowhere? But now you know it was God. It was not out of nowhere. You know, just like my connection here with Ed Gardner. Ed Gardner's not from South Carolina. I didn't know Ed Gardner from Adam's house cat. In the 1980s, the Southern Baptists did a revival called Good News America, God Loves You. And every Southern Baptist church in America did revival the same week. So you know what that caused? Nobody could find preachers to do revivals. And I had a man in my church who was in Tampa, Florida, but he moved to Charleston because of the Navy. And he had a daughter and a son. And they loved our church. And he had been in Ed Gardner's church in Tampa. I did the wedding and the funeral. The girl married the boy. And he was on the USS Stark when Iraqi missiles hit it unprovoked. And I think they killed 14 servicemen. And Patty and I were taken by the Navy. The Navy met us in Alabama, Fort Benning, but we did, that's an army fort, but we did the funeral in Phoenix City, Alabama. And they had a little baby. His baby was 6 months old when he was killed. But I didn't know Ed Gardner. I knew these people. And so Ed Gardner, the JC called Ed and said, "We got a young preacher here in South Carolina. See if he'll come do your revival." And Ed Gardner called me, and y'all know Ed, and I'll never forget. I answer the phone. He goes, "You know, I wouldn't mind having you do Good News America revival for me in Brooksville, outside of Tampa." And I said, yeah, well, I'll consider that. He goes, well, tell me something. I said, okay. He goes, tell me about your salvation experience. I thought that was great. The last thing you want is a guy in the pulpit that ain't never been saved. I want you to understand that. The last thing you want is a guy in a pulpit that don't know Jesus. And I was about 26 years old, and Ed Garner taught me a lot then, and I've always told pastor search committees, anytime you interview a preacher, I don't care how many seminaries he's danced at, you find out if he's saved. Find out if he knows Jesus. So in 1986, God brought a star in my life that would cause me to move to Wayne County, Tennessee in 2000. It's personal and it's specific. And God will have a revelation or a manifestation or a message to you. But I want to flip this thing before I close. I ask you, how many stars did God use to guide you to Christ? Go to Matthew 5 as we close today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this. And Martha, Joe, we'll do a little music here in a moment. Matthew 5, verse 16 says this. Let your light so shine before men. Here we go again. All these shining lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many stars did God use to guide you to Christ? Have you ever been the star of Bethlehem that God wants to use to guide some poor lost soul to Jesus? Or to help some soul find their way that knows Jesus and they've gotten away from Him? You see, God uses a light to get us where we need to be to guide us. But God also wants us to be shining lights to lead folks to a deeper relationship with Christ, or maybe to lead them to Christ for the first time. Because the analogy is, those wise men were seeing Jesus for the first time. They didn't get saved. There was nothing about salvation. Salvation hadn't even come in yet because we're not even into the church age. But that light took them to see Jesus for the first time. And you know, my friend, we can be used of God to show people Jesus for the first time. Or we can be used of God to guide people back to Jesus when they get away from Him. But I just want to close out today saying thank you, Jesus, for the lights. Thank you for the stars that shine in the heavens. And thank you for the stars that shine here on earth that guide us all where we need to be. And thank you for the light of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And so the Lord's not only using outward influences, He's also using the light of the glorious gospel that has shined in our heart and the power and the purity and the perfection of the Holy Spirit to guide us where we need to be. But my friend, we've got to seek Him and take that time and be still. And find out exactly where the Lord's leading all throughout these seasons of our lives. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask Martha Jo to play softly for a few moments. And if you would, just think back. You know, if you're like me, you got to think back a lot of years over some bright lights that God has brought into your life to lead you to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or even to lead you in a more deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Lord. And then ask the Lord, say, Lord, have you ever used me as a light for somebody? Or are you trying to use me as a light for somebody? And then ask the Lord, is there something going on in my life today where you're trying to get my attention? You're trying to lead me in a certain direction and I'm not seeking or following? Let's take a few moments and put ourselves in the shoes of those wise men. And let's seek Jesus. You know, as the old saying is, wise men still seek Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a time with the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and for your love. Father, let us meditate and contemplate the story of the wise men. Father, let us think about how important each and every one of us is to you. We read about them in the Bible, but their story is no different than ours. You want us all to find you. You want us all to seek you, and you want us all to worship with joy and peace. And we all, Lord Jesus, want to give to you. We want to give our lives back to you, Father, for all you've given to us. Father, you've created us and given us physical life, and you have saved us by your death on the cross to give us spiritual eternal life with you. We owe it all, Lord. We owe everything in this life and the life to come, specifically to you, Lord Jesus, and personally to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to do a quick business meeting. We are not meeting on Wednesday night, so I need to get these financial statements in the minutes on this last Sunday of the year. And so you're going to see how we do what is just a quick business meeting. We're not going to do a whole lot of new business right now because we don't have folks together or anything. So you've got 5 months. There are a couple that only have 4 months. They're missing November, but all the rest have five, and you'll be able to get the gist of it. So December 27, 2020. All right, Brother Leo is going to call this meeting to order, and I'm going to open us in prayer. Father, I just thank you for all your provision for our church all these years. And Father, I just praise your name that we are here in this building. I want to thank you for our time in the Armory building. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have provided financially and taken care of us in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm going to present all 5 months at one time. And then I will ask for a motion to accept and a second. And then if anybody's got any questions, they can ask them at that time. You're not really getting the opportunity folks get on Wednesday night to look at the checks as they're listed and those things. But if you have the July financial analysis, I'm going to ask you to turn to the second page. And as you turn to the second page, you will see the first two columns are under cash control. That is under the Wayne County Bible Center cash control. You will see in that first column income for the month of July was $6,756.68. Outgo for that month was $5,647.54. If you will turn to the third page, you will see under the month July, which will be the seventh column there, under the month July, you will see that that was a cash increase of $1,109.14. And if you come over to the final columns at the bottom, you will see that the current cash balance for July 2020 was $57,546. There's other information in this analysis. If you go to the August budget analysis, you can go to the second page. As we did the first, you can see our cash income was $5,721.46. The cash outgo was $6,813.51. On the third page, you can see for the month of August at the bottom of the column that that was a cash decrease of $1,092.05 that left us a balance for the month of August of $56,453.95. The September monthly analysis, if you will go to the second page, the September monthly analysis on the second page, if I can get it open. Has a cash income of $6,316.35. It has a cash outflow of $5,551.33, which on the third page gave us at the bottom of the column for September a cash increase of $765.02. Which gave us a balance for the month of September of $57,218.97. If you'll come to the October budget analysis, which is the next to the last of this business meeting, on the second page of the financial report under the cash income, you'll see $8,677.29. A cash outflow of $6,164.79, which on the third page left us at the bottom of the column of October with a cash increase of $2,512.50, which gave us a cash balance of October 2020 of $59,731.47. And the final month that we have for 2020 is November. And in the month of November, we had a cash income of $5,694.18 and outgo of cash of $6,207.07. Which on the third page for November left us a cash decrease of $512.89, which left us a balance for November 2020 of $59,218.58. Can I have a motion to accept these five budget analysis as presented? Connie gives me a motion. Can I have a second? Patty gives me a second. I want to thank Brother Charles Hastings for putting our financial analysis together, not only this year, but all these years, and for that he's got us caught up for 2020. I also want to make a second statement. I went back and looked at February's budget analysis, which is the last full month we had in church. And during that time, our balance was $52,000. So I want to praise God that with all the stops and starts and cancellations and a ton of people not being able to come to church, we have had an increase of $7,000. Jerry, that's amazing. God has really blessed us financially, and I just want to thank the Lord and thank all the folks that do faithfully support the ministry here. But do we have any questions or any explanations concerning these months of our budget presentation? Okay, all in favor of accepting the financial statements as presented, would you say aye? All opposed, no. All right, can I have a motion to adjourn? Patty, you can't. You already made one. Jennifer. Jonathan, you give me a second. All right. Brother Jerry, would you close us out with a word of prayer, please? Amen. God bless everybody. It is good to see everybody. Stay safe and stay healthy. Gloria, guess what I did when I got out the car? I grabbed Patty's mask and it's pulling my ears over my nose. I know. Thank you.
Yep.
All right.
Was you able to get that on your phone?
No. No. So we'll have to talk.
Yeah, okay. We need to do that.
Okay.
Bert's got it on his phone.
Okay, good.